There we go. Thank you, guys. So good morning again. My name is Brother James. I am here. I can tell you I may not be feeling 100%, but you know, the God who lives in me is always at 100. So I think we'll be all right. Today, I want to talk about the gospel, the reality of the gospel. And let us begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the worship services thus far. Lord, we thank you for the messages that we've heard, the songs that we have heard, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we continue in an activity and a mind state that is pleasing unto you, Lord. May your words be heard at this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 So we're going to talk about the gospel here briefly. And, you know, see, this term here, it may be very familiar for us Christians, right? You know, we hear the gospel. We hear, what do we hear? We hear God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. And these things are good and these things are true. But what I want to do here is I want to take us back to the gospel where it originated, because the interesting thing about the gospel is that it's not primarily or originally a religious term. It's actually a political term, if you want to say, talking about like empires and kingdoms when they're at war. And so what would happen is, there could be a oppressive enemy kingdom, and we could be our community here, and we would go to war. Some of us would go to war, right? And some of us will remain here in the rear. And what will happen is, depending on the outcome of the war, of the battle, they would send a runner, will come back, right? Will come back to our community village here, and they would proclaim, and they would have an announcement. And the announcement would be liberation, if we won, right? Liberation from the oppressive kingdom, okay? And so it's good news, but we know primarily the news was not actually spiritual. It wasn't about salvation. The good news was about a victory over an oppressive kingdom. And we actually can see this in the book of Samuel. Let's look at the book of Samuel, chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. And just for a little background here, so Absalom, right, King David's son, had gathered an army against David, and they wanted to defeat Israel. And so here's what happens. Now, Absalom, David's son, they're not successful. They're not victorious, and they are actually lost the battle. And Joab was a commander in David's army. And look what he says in 2 Samuel 18, 21, after everything had took place and they had the victory. Then said Joab to Cushai, this was the Cushite. He says, to go, tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab. And what did he do? He ran. And this is very significant that he ran, you know, because actually it was a coveted thing to do for someone to be able to deliver good news to the king. Right. And so this Cushite, he was the one chosen to run and deliver this message, this good news message. And it's no wonder why we would see here in Isaiah 52 when it talks about how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, you see, with this runner who was Cushai, it couldn't just be anyone who could deliver the message. It had to be fast, right? They had to be able to get back home. They had to be able to do these things. And so what we could notice about Cushai is that what are some things that you may hear about a fast runner? What are some terms that they may say? Have you ever heard like, man, he was so fast that he was flying? You ever heard of that before? You know, that he was flying. And so it could be seen that Cushai was actually flying, right, back home. And what do they call messengers? What are messengers also called in the Bible? They're called angels, right? And so Cushai is actually, we could say that he is an angel flying to deliver a good news message to King David. Now, what is interesting too is look at what Cushai says in 2 Samuel 18:31. He says, "And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings." What does that word tidings mean? You know, this is that like, it's like a festive word. We hear that at Christmas time, glad tidings. We hear those things, and it's about a good news message. And so Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." Now, was this good news for David, for King David? Of course, right? And why? Well, he remains on his throne, right? His enemies are defeated. But when we're speaking about the gospel here, we're speaking about the reality of the gospel, there's actually a main ingredient in the gospel that determines if it is worthy of being considered the gospel. And you know what that main ingredient is? It's that thing is that what is being spoken has already been accomplished. The gospel, it is an announcement of a fact, of a truth, of a reality. You see, the gospel, the glad tidings, these things that Cushai delivered to King David, you know, it was a reality, right? The war was over. Israel was victorious. So that is a reality. And you know what's interesting about this reality is that it was not dependent upon David's faith or belief in order for it to be true. Now stick with me. Don't leave just yet. Don't leave. So here's a question. Simple question. Did Cushai bring the good news gospel to David? We say yes. Yeah. Was this good news, was this gospel still processing when he delivered the message to David, or was it already accomplished? It was already accomplished. When did Israel, if we need more, when did Israel defeat Absalom's army? Before or after the message was given to David? It was before. I mean, because if it was after, he would have no good news to give to David, right? You know, he could go to David if they didn't win. He could say, "We're winning," right? But if you're winning, you could still what? You could still lose because you haven't won, right? But here is a very interesting question. And what is that? Is what if David didn't believe the message given by Cushai? Would it still be true that they defeated Absalom's army? It would still be true, even though David wouldn't believe it. Why? Because it was already done. David's acceptance of it wasn't going to change the fact of it, right? So it would still be true. See, Cushai had brought a reality to David, right? And then David was faced with the decision whether or not he was going to trust or believe his message. That's why the scripture for today is, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? You see, it is this understanding that I believe that Christ and his disciples, Paul, and all of those who were spreading the gospel, this is what they had in mind when they were thinking about the good news. Because, see, the gospel does not have, as we said earlier, it does not have its origin in Christianity. But the early Christians took this word because it accurately defined the message of Christ and him crucified. All right. And we could ask, we could say, you know, why did they use, you know, some cultural term and not something that they come up with themselves? And I believe really because as Christians, even more as Adventists, you know, we could say a lot of things and we could confuse a lot of people. Right. We could say things like, you know, we're living in the time of the investigative judgment. And somebody would listen to us, a Christian even, or a non-believer, and it would just be gibberish, right? It wouldn't mean much. But see, the term gospel, Jew and Gentile understood this because it wasn't a religious term, but it was societal. It was in society that this term was used and where it originated. But though they understood this term, it does not necessarily mean that they believed the message, right? See, the term was cultural, but the application of the term was countercultural. What do I mean? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So the gospel that Paul was preaching, why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Why? They understood the term gospel, but see, historically, right, as we look at with King David, historically, the one who died is the one who is defeated, right? That's usually what they understand. And so Paul, who was a Jew, he understood their rituals, their rules. He understood, he spoke like them. And it sounds like he was preaching to get the Jews to join the losing team. It was a stumbling block. And to the Greeks and to the Gentiles, you know, they're non-religious, so this is just foolishness. Because you're saying that, you know, Christ and him crucified? Someone who died, they won? Right? But see, what both the Jews and the Gentiles, those who did not understand, they failed to recognize what was the purpose of Christ's death. Because in Christ's death, what did he do? He defeated death. Right? Hebrews 2:14 tells us, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. You know, in Christ's death, it accomplished much for us. But see, not only did it secure our freedom, it did not only make us free, but Christ's death made us righteous. Ah, yes. Christ did not set us free and then say, now go and make yourself righteous, and I will help you because you need help, right? No, see, Christ is actually not helping us to become righteous as if we are here, and righteousness is far away. You know, you ever seen those maps, right, where it says you are here? You know, if you're in the mall, if you're somewhere at a park, and it has you in your location, and everywhere you want to go is apart from you. See, that's not what God is doing. We are not, he is not helping us to become righteous. He is helping us to walk in righteousness. See, righteousness is not a goal. It's not a destination. Righteousness is a person. And his name is Jesus. You see, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ are all of those things. And you see, I'm sorry about that. That's where we're at. And so that's what we're saying, that righteousness is a person. And so when we make righteousness this goal that we are trying to achieve, we have totally flipped the gospel on its head. And let's look at it in this way. How about this? You know, if I took a poll, right, of the congregation right now, and I was to ask how many of you are evolutionists and how many of you are creationists, I'm pretty sure I would get the majority of everyone raising their hands for creationists. right? And I would agree, but you know what? I would actually challenge that. Yeah, because I got a feeling that many of us are evolutionists unaware. And I know it's a bold claim, but let me make my case. So let us define evolution in its basic sense. Evolution, the gradual development of something, especially from a simple to a more complex form, or in other words, long processes. It's evolution at its most fundamental basic state. You see, one of our pioneers by the name of A.T. Jones, right? He preached a sermon and it was entitled Creation or Evolution, Which? Right? And I want to read something that he said in this sermon. Now, bear with me. The quote is it's a bit lengthy, but I believe that he is saying some very powerful things that will kind of we can wrap our mind around these things. And so I want us to look at what he said. He said, evolution is thus synonymous with progress. And then he was speaking about, you know, the evolution of the earth. And he said that progress has been made through countless ages. It has been through many ups and downs. There were times of great beauty and symmetry. Then there will come a cataclysm or an eruption, and all will go to pieces, as it were. Again, the process would start from that condition of things and build up again. And then he goes and he asks his congregation. He says, now, what has been the process of your progress from the worse to the better? Has it been through many ups and downs? Has your acquiring of the power to do good, the good works which are of God, been through a long process of ups and downs from the time of your first profession of Christianity until now? Has it appeared sometimes that you had apparently made great progress, that you were doing well and that everything was nice and pleasant, and then without a moment's warning, there would come a cataclysm or an eruption, and all will be spoiled? Nevertheless, in spite of all the ups and downs, you start in for another effort. And so through this process, long continued, you have come to where you are today. And in looking back over it all, you can mark some progress, you think, as judged by your feelings. Is that your experience? Is that the way you have made progress? In other words, are you an evolutionist? You know, I remember when I read that, I said, I'm an evolutionist. But you know, just like A.T. Jones, he was talking to his congregation, he says, you may end up seeing that you're an evolutionist, but you don't have to leave here as one. You can leave as a creationist. So let's look at creation. Psalms 33, 8 and 9, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So we see here that creation, how is creation done? It is by the word spoken. And unlike evolution, time, long processes is not a factor. And see, this is why we can see the gospel in creation. Let us go back to the beginning. You know, when God said, let there be light, how long after he spoke did the light come? Was it a week? Maybe a couple hours, minutes? How about a couple seconds? It's pretty quick. Couple seconds. How about 1 second? You know what? You know how much time took place before when God said, let there be light, and for there to be light? Goose egg. No time. Because time implies, no matter how short, it implies evolution. When the word is spoken, you see, if there is even 1 second of time in between God speaking and the light appearing, you see, God's word would be subject to time. And that would make time more powerful than God's word. But God does not need time. Time needs God, because God created time. You know, time did not always exist. you know? It has a creator just like us. And see, the thing is, it's like we see here in Psalms 33:8-9, that as soon as God spoke, it was done. See, the material, what is needed to bring a thing to pass, is actually inside of the word of God. So when he speaks it, it's like I can't even mimic it, because it's let there be light. And as the words come out of his mouth, light is coming. You see, because when God speaks a thing, it is so. See, the issue that we run into is that we judge whether it is so or not by our feelings and not by his word. See, it is the word of God that accomplishes the fact. Let's look at more evidence here. So John 15:3-4. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking and he says, you are what? Already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He says that you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Notice he does not say you're in the process of being clean. He does not tell them that you will be clean after the word that I speak. After a couple seconds go by, then you will be clean. He says you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Therefore, he says, remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Amen. And see, the gospel, see, this is the gospel, is about something that has already been accomplished. Not something that has a future of being accomplished, if you believe that. That's not good news. That is good advice. See, the gospel, the good news gospel, says it is done. And our belief is agreement with the fact, just like David. When he believed what Cushai said about Absalom's army being defeated, he was just agreeing with the fact. He was agreeing with reality. You see, and so that takes us even into our identity as we start to come down here. We look at our identity. How do we see ourselves and others? Do we see ourselves as God sees us? You know how God calls us. He calls us and he deals with us according to the spirit. Or do we see ourselves according to the flesh? You know, so when God calls us redeemed, when he calls us the righteousness of God in him, do we believe his message? Or do we call God a liar and say, no, I'm not. Look at my faults. And then we proceed to prove God wrong by giving him a list of all of our wrongs. And we try to disqualify what God has qualified. You see, the Bible says that we are not to be the accuser of our brethren, right? But that goes the same for ourselves. We are not to be the accuser of ourselves. You see, we have not been made acceptable because we did something. No, we didn't, right? We have been made acceptable because God in Christ, who reconciled the world unto himself, did something. Look at Ephesians 1:6. Go back here. Oh, actually, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:16. We're speaking about how we see ourselves according to the flesh. And look what Paul tells us. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard how many people according to the flesh? No one. So when you look at ourselves, when we see ourselves from the flesh point of view, we're failing to see ourselves as God sees us. Amen. And so Ephesians 1:6, we're speaking about that acceptance. And it says that to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. It was to the praise of the glory of God's grace that we are accepted in the beloved, not because of anything that we have done. You see, in the world, when you know you want to be accepted, we talk about that, like maybe in a club, an organization or something like this. You know, it doesn't work like that. Let me tell you a quick story. You see, you know, when I was in the Marines, right, I wanted to be a Marine security guard. You know, and I wanted to serve in the embassies all across the world. But something I had to go through first, I had to go through training, I had to go through school. And also, on top of all of that, I had to be eligible to receive a top secret clearance. And that's where I began to feel a little doubtful. You see, I currently possessed a secret clearance, but I was like, the top secret clearance is just another level up. And I was thinking about the things in my life that I believed was going to prevent me from getting that. And therefore, I would not be accepted as a Marine security guard. You see, in order to get a top secret clearance, you had to do what they call a background investigation. Mm-hmm. You know, and at this time, I had been in the Marine Corps for a little 5 years. And mind you, disclaimer, everything that I'm talking about right now is pretty much a BC era, before Christ. I was in my status was prodigal, so to say, okay? And so I had to, you know, do a background investigation, okay? And so during this time, I had been in the Marine Corps a little over 5 years, and I had multiple arrests. You know, and I feared that this was going to make me unacceptable, right? And so you know what? When I was filling in the paperwork for the background investigation, I came up with a plan. You know what my plan was? It was to lie. To lie on the paperwork. I didn't say it was a good plan, but it was a plan nevertheless. You see, I was just going to leave out that information so that I could appear acceptable. And that's what I did. I left out the information, but it wasn't long until I began to feel a bit anxious about it. I started to think, I said, you know what? This is the government, right? They have every resource available to them, you know, to dig into my record. In fact, they probably know me better than I do, right? And so what I'm understanding is that this background investigation is not so much for me to inform the investigators about my past, but it was to inform the investigators about my honesty about my past, right? And so long story short, my conscience got to me, you know, when I went to the found an instructor and I told him, I said, hey, you know, I forgot to mention some things in my background investigation, you know, and I needed my paperwork back so I can update it. Right. Kind of went back and forth. It actually wasn't going to happen. And then eventually, yes, it worked out. And I was able to take that background investigation and put the truth on those claims. But I was not out of the woods yet. Because not only must you have a background investigation complete, the next thing was a psych evaluation. Yeah, a psych evaluation. And you see, and it not so much was all the questions, but see, looking at some of the questions that came up, another issue arose. And as I said before, I was in prodigal status, right? And one of the questions that came up that began to worry me was the question of drinking habits. Mm-hmm. You see, when at this time in my life, I had indulged in the wine of Babylon pretty heavily and regularly. And so, again, I thought of a plan. Do you know what that plan was? To lie. And you know, and notice that this is what I am doing because I believe that if I am fully known, I could not be fully accepted. So I am trying to earn acceptance. I had no other way. You know, but there was a song that I know that is sung. I forget the singer. And he says that we are both fully known and what? Fully loved. So moving along, you know. So instead of when I'm filling out this information, instead of giving the actual numbers and giving the actual data that they were requesting, I decided to give them some figures that were significantly less than the actual. This way, I was like, you know what? this wouldn't raise any red flags. And so this time, my lies actually was comforting me. I felt pretty good about it. And you know, and so after the evaluation, everything goes around. They kind of tell every student, they say, you know what? We're going to check everyone's evaluation. And then if you fall into the category of a couple special students, you may have to go and see the school psychologist. And do you know, I, James, Sergeant Burden, received the word to go and have an appointment with the school psychologist. You know, so when I go to my appointment, and it was actually like he began like a cop. You ever, you know, everybody ever been pulled over by the cops and they ask you this crazy question like, do you know why I pulled you over? Right? That's kind of what he said. He brought me in and he says, he asked me, he says, Sergeant Burden, do you know why I called you here? Yeah, I'm saying to myself, I have no idea. My lies are good. You know, there is nothing. But, you know, I tell him, I'm not sure. You know, and he explained to me this. This is what he said. He said, because he was looking at my background. And at this time, I was in the Marine Corps by 5.5 years. But I had already deployed to Iraq 3 times. And guess what? He says that looking at your deployments in connection with your drinking habits, it gave me some concern. And mind you, these numbers were reduced for approval. Long story short, you know, we had a conversation, we talked, you know, and everything, you know, everything went well. And eventually I became a Marine security guard and I had a successful tour. And I can tell you right now, as a Marine security guard, I wouldn't be standing before you today because when I was on that program, I met a beautiful woman named Zrinka. And she saved my life on everything I love. And so there were so many episodes in that 8 to 10 week course that was actually threatening me becoming a Marine security guard that we will not get into. But see, the things that I'm mentioning this story is that throughout my time in school, I did not feel this acceptance. I didn't think that I could be what I was trying to be, because my identity as a Marine security guard, it was dependent upon my performance. Right? But see, but my identity as a child of God, it is only dependent upon His love, which never changes. And you see, what I understand is that God's acceptance of us actually is not about us, it's about Him. Because see, God is love, and if He arbitrarily rejects us, He rejects His own character. Now, don't confuse acceptance for endorsement. Okay? Because it's actually the acceptance of God that gives us the power to transform our lives. Right? So we remember in the story of the prodigal son, after all he did to his father, the utter disrespect. Let me ask you, did the father ever reject his son? The father never rejected his son. You know, it's so easy that we remember the story. We remember, you know, that he was prodigal, but we seem to forget that he was always son. He was always son. And do we believe that we are always son, always daughter? Or are we like the prodigal who we doubt that? And this is why the prodigal, when he was coming back home, what did he want to be instead of a son instead? He wanted to be a hired servant. Because, see, the son thought that he had to do something in order to get back into the good graces of his father. But we see through the actions of the father who represents our heavenly father, he says that you were never out of my good graces. But if you leave me, you were just unable to experience those good graces directly from my hand. You see, the gospel is not about something you can do. It is about what God has already done. And so I ask you, is this message to you, is it foolishness? Is it a stumbling block? And as Isaiah asks the question, he says, who has believed this message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? And by the grace of God, I pray that it is every one of us in here. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We're going to have our closing hymn, Redeemed, and we are indeed redeemed. Let us stand at this time. Romans 6:22 lets us know more about this finished work of Christ. It says, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Let us have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the finished work of Christ. We thank you, Father, that what you begun, you will finish in us. Father, we ask that we may walk in confidence of your acceptance toward us. Amen. That we may walk knowing, Lord, that you are with us and you are able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of God. Amen. We thank you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.